Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we enter into a time where we allow you to speak to us. Lord, we ask you that you will work in our hearts. You'll speak to us, Lord. Help us to hear what you're saying. Lord, if there's anything in our hearts right now that would block us from hearing what you're saying, whether it's pride or confusion or whatever, Lord, we ask that you would remove that. Speak to us, Lord. Change us to become more like you. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is a bloody book. You're not going to get very far in the Bible, and you're going to soon realize that. Genesis to Revelation, cover to cover, the major theme that jumps out at you throughout that book is the theme of blood. In the Old Testament, you see all these animal sacrifices, and you see all these bloody rituals that the Israelites had to go through. And then you read into the New Testament, and you think you're kind of in the clear, and you don't get into very far, and you see Jesus getting crucified. And then throughout the whole rest of the Bible, you hear about the apostles, and they're talking about the blood that Jesus shed. And you see all this stuff, and you wonder, what is the deal with all this blood? Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Tonight, we're going to answer the question, what is the deal with all the blood in the Bible? And by the end of tonight, we're all going to be able to answer that question. And let me just say this right up front. Let me just add this. I understand that this is an awkward topic. It's not something that we're used to. It's not something that we're used to talking about. And it's not something that we're used to discussing and listening. And I understand that some people are a little more squeamish than others when it comes to talking about blood. So I will do my best to toe the line of not going too far into the gore stuff, but without compromising truth. So with that said, let me tell you right up front why we're doing a message on blood. Why we're doing a message on blood. Well, the topic of blood is one of the most important topics that a Christian could ever learn about. It's one of the most important topics. If somebody came up to me and they said, you can speak on five topics, that's it in your whole life. You can ever speak on five topics. The topic of blood would fit right in that because that's how important it is. See, because as Christians, blood is central to our faith and our salvation that God offers to us. You're going to have a hard time understanding the Bible and understanding what's going on in there if you don't understand the blood. So let me tell you where this train is headed tonight. Let me tell you, as we learn about the blood in the Bible, we're going to be learning out about the purpose of the blood, the prophecy of the blood, and the provision of the blood. And as we do that, I think you might come upon, one of those aha moments where you get it, It's going to answer some of the questions that you may have had kind of floating around in your head. I think answer questions like, why did God, have all these animal sacrifices in the Old Testament? Why did Jesus have to endure death on a cross? Why did that have to happen and not somebody just kind of conk him on the head? Why did that happen? Is there a difference between, bleeding and shedding blood? Jesus was a carpenter. I'm sure he bled a lot. There's a difference there. When God looks at us, does he still see us as sinners? That's another question that we're going to look at tonight. So without further ado, let's jump right into this topic, and we're going to kick it off by looking at the purpose of the blood. As we look at the purpose of the blood, we're going to have to go back. We're going to have to go way back. In fact, we're going to have to go way, way, way back to the beginning. Way back at the beginning, God created a perfect paradise. There was no pollution. The plants grew without any trouble. Animals, they got along with each other. They were friendly. They didn't go around biting each other. Bees didn't sting anybody. Spiders were cute in this paradise. Brussels sprouts tasted good. And in this perfect paradise, God made a man and a woman. He put them in this paradise. He put them in there to take care of it. I'm sure you know their names, Adam and Eve. And they were perfect also. They were strong, they were smart, they were healthy, good looking. They got along with each other and didn't argue. Adam and Eve, get this, they got to personally hang out with God every day. That's pretty cool. And God told Adam and Eve, he told them they had free reign over the entire paradise. But there was one thing that they were forbidden to do. Just one thing. God told them that they were not allowed to eat from a certain tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. If they could obey that, everything would be great. But if they chose to disobey and eat from the tree, then God told them they would die. Well, Satan, he's a bad, evil villain. He hears about this, and he comes up with a plan. See, he hates God, and he tries to thwart God's plan and ruin what God created. So he comes up with a plan, and you know, with the ominous music, he comes marching in. Bum, bum, ba, bum, bum, ba, bum, 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 bum. He comes marching in. And Satan enters with a plan to try and trick Adam and Eve and get them to eat from that tree and to disobey God. And so Satan, he somehow lures Adam and Eve over to that tree. I'm not sure how he did it, but somehow Adam and Eve ended up over at that tree. And they start listening to the lies that Satan has. And then they start to doubt. And they start to question. Did God really mean what he said? Was he truthful when God said we die? I mean, come on. And they started to question and doubt. And then Eve, she reached up. She saw the fruit and she took it. And then she ate it. She liked the fruit so much that she turned and she gave it to her husband Adam and he ate it too. And right when they ate it, something terrible happened. A terrible, terrible feeling came over them. They disobeyed God. They disobeyed God, and at that moment, sin entered the world, and all of creation was affected. At that moment, Adam and Eve became sinful creatures. They opened the door, and they allowed sin to come on in. It was part of them. It affected every choice, every action, every thought. It affected everything that they would, every choice they would ever make. And so God, he comes back into the paradise, and he finds Adam and Eve, and he told them. He told them that because they disobeyed him, there's going to be consequences. He told them that the world is now under a curse because they disobeyed him, and that they were going to have to leave this paradise and go on out into the rest of the world. And so they left the paradise. They went out into the world. And out in that world, they had children. And Adam and Eve, since they had sin, when they had the children, their children had sin. And their children had children. And their children had sin. And right on down the line it goes. It goes right on down the line, right on down to us today. The world is messed up today because of the original sin that they had, and it got transferred from one thing to the next to the next. All throughout history, all the pain, all the suffering, everything is because of that. We sin because we're sinful by nature. That's why we sin. And this original sin, this was the doorway through which all sin and corruption and death entered into the world. And God told them that because of their rebellion, that justice demands that there's going to be physical body death and there's going to be spiritual eternal death. But here's the thing. God loves his people. God loves them so much. And he said, you're still going to have to die physically, but spiritually, there's another way. He's going to make a way so that their souls wouldn't have to die and spend eternal separation and eternal punishment from him. He'd make a way that they could be put back in a relationship with him. God said he can't just brush the sin aside, but he would allow a substitute to step in and take the place of the sinner. In God's mercy, he said, I will allow a substitute to take the punishment that the sinner deserves. It's a pretty good deal. And if people took him up on that offer, then what he would do is he would credit the sinner. He'd credit the sinner with the punishment that the substitute offered. The death of that substitute would represent the death and the punishment that the sinner deserved. And this is the basis for the type of blood in the Bible that we're going to be learning about tonight. The purpose of the blood is sacrificial. God said that he will accept a sacrifice on our behalf if there's a shedding of blood to represent the life that was given. Leviticus 17:11 says it this way. It says, "For the life of the body is in the blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible." And Hebrews 9:22 says, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." God says blood represents life. And the shedding of that blood represents a life that was given. So the idea here is when the blood is poured out, the life is poured out. That's because blood represents life. Blood is essential for life. Even after the flood of Noah, God was there. He was talking to Noah. And he told Noah that it was okay for Noah to eat meat. See, before God flooded the world, godly people didn't eat meat. After the flood, God told Noah that it was okay to eat meat. So if you like hamburgers and prime rib and you like the Texas Roadhouse, this is the verse right here that you could thank. But God said this to Noah, speaking about animals. He said, I have given them to you for food, for I have given you grain, just as I have given you grain and vegetables. But you must never eat any meat that still has the lifeblood in it. Don't eat the blood. You can have the meat, but the blood's off limits because the blood represents life. Life belongs to God. Interestingly, satanic rituals, they make, you know, drinking blood, you know, a main center of what they do. The very thing that God forbids, they embrace it. There's something to think about next time a vampire movie comes out. God said that he will accept a sacrifice on our behalf if the shedding of blood is present, because that represents the life that was given. Whenever a Hebrew heard about shedding of blood, they automatically associated it with a violent death. That's what Hebrews thought when they heard about shedding of blood. And God said that in order for our sins to be forgiven, a death on our behalf must take place. It would have to be a death of a spotless creature, a near-perfect creature, or a perfect creature, because that would represent the life that we were unable to live, but should have lived. All throughout the Bible, we've read about these thousands and thousands of sacrifices. And as we're about to see, all of those sacrifices, they point to one single event, one day that changed everything. So now, we just saw the purpose of the blood. We're going to take a look now at the prophecy of the blood. The prophecy of the blood. You don't get very far into the Old Testament before you start seeing examples of sacrifices, people sacrificing animals and shedding of the blood on their behalf. So let's take a journey through the Old Testament. Let's take like a flyover through the Old Testament. Take a look at some of these examples. Starting way back in Genesis, we see Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel are Adam and Eve's kids, sons. And they take a sacrifice to God, but God accepted one sacrifice and he rejected the other. He accepted Abel's sacrifice because Abel brought an animal sacrifice. But he rejected Cain's sacrifice because Cain brought produce. Now, I'm sure it was a great arrangement of fruits and vegetables that he had there. It probably was awesome the way that it looked. But it wasn't what God said he would accept as a substitute. There was no life lost to represent the life of the sinner. Moving on a little bit further down, we see Noah. We see Noah, and he's getting the ark ready because God's going to flood the world, kill everything on the earth. But God said, bring two of every animal onto the ark because afterwards they're going to have to go out and repopulate the world. But he also told Noah to bring seven pairs of clean animals onto the ark for sacrificing. I mean, you wouldn't want to sacrifice. If there's only two animals of one kind, you wouldn't want to sacrifice one. That wouldn't work out so well. So he had to bring seven pairs of sacrifices, sacrificial animals, onto the ark. Move on a little bit further down the line. Read about Abraham. Abraham and his son Isaac. Abraham, God told Abraham to go sacrifice his son. So Abraham takes him up on Mount Moriah, and he lays his son Isaac out on the altar. And just as he's about to kill Isaac, God steps in. And God says, whoa, don't kill him. And then Abraham looks up and he sees a ram stuck in the brush. So he and Isaac go over and they take that ram and they sacrifice that ram to God. Interestingly, 2,000 years later, on that same mountain, God will sacrifice his own son and no one will step in to stop him. We continue moving on. We read about Moses and we see when the Israelites were in Egypt, they were slaves in Egypt and God had a plan to get them out. So what he did was he sent a bunch of plagues onto the Egyptians until Pharaoh agreed to let the Israelites go. So they sent these plagues on there. The last plague was the angel of death. And the deal with this is that the angel of death was going to kill the firstborn in every household. But God said there's a way around this also. There's a way of protection around this. If you take a lamb, and if you kill this lamb, and you put the blood of that lamb on the door of the house, the angel of death, when he comes, he'll pass over the house. He won't harm anybody inside. And so that's what happened. The Israelites, they took the blood and they put it on there. And when the angel of death came, he came to the house and he saw there's blood on the door and he passed over that house. But he went to the Egyptians' house all throughout Egypt because they didn't put the blood on their door and he killed the firstborn in every house there. Now, if the Israelites would have tied that lamb to the door, the death angel would have come. If the Israelites would have taken the wool and made really amazing looking scarves and hung them over the door, the death angel would have come. God required that blood be shed and put on the doorpost for the death angel to pass over. Traveling a bit further in the Bible, we get, if you read Leviticus and you see all these rituals and these sacrifices, God tells the Israelites to set up a temple. They need to set this temple up where people are going to come and they're going to bring a spotless animal and they're going to sacrifice that animal for their own individual sins. And then one time a year, the high priest was going to go into the Holy of Holies. It was a special room. He was going to go in there one time a year, and he was going to sacrifice an animal on behalf of the entire nation. And he would take a plant called hyssop, and he would dip it in the animal blood, and then he would go over and he'd sprinkle it on all the different elements in there to represent the shed blood that was given and the life that was lost. This practice, it went on for thousands and thousands of years. If you go to Israel today and you go on the outskirts of the city, get this, the sand is still stained from all the animal sacrifices and all the blood that was there. You can still see that the sand that is stained today. Is it gruesome? Yeah, it is. But God said someone had to pay the price for sin. And in his mercy, he allows a substitute to stand in for us. In the Old Testament times, God allowed people to experience temporary forgiveness of their sins. They would have to do these sacrifices over and over again. In fact, in Hebrews 10:4, it says this, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." All right, wait a minute. We just spent all this time looking at all these sacrifices. Now we read here that it's impossible for them to take away the sins. What's the deal? What's going on? What's the point of all this? Well, here's what it is. All of those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were a foreshadowing of the ultimate perfect sacrifice that was to come. You see, Jesus wasn't living on earth in those days. These Israelites didn't know his name. They didn't know when he was going to come. But God used those sacrifices as a temporary holdover. He credited forgiveness to those people in the Old Testament in advance. Those sacrifices only counted because of what Jesus did on the cross. God said, "I'm taking these sacrifices and I'm rolling them forward to the cross." The Old Testament sacrifices, they required a perfect, spotless lamb. Jesus was known as the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Death occurred in those sacrifices in place of someone else. The death of the animals and the death of Jesus, they were both substitutions that God allowed to take the place of the sinner. Blood is shed. The animal's blood would be shed. Jesus' blood was shed for representing life. Jesus' blood was shed for all people who would put their faith in him. All those animal sacrifices for thousands and thousands of years, they pointed to this one single event, this one event that changed everything. Now, so far, we've looked at the purpose of the blood. We've looked at the prophecy of the blood. And now let's look at what was accomplished by looking at the provision of the blood. God provided a way for sinners to be put back in a right relationship with him. He provided a way for sinners to avoid eternal separation and eternal punishment. 1 Peter 1:20 tells us, God had a plan in place before the foundations of the world were ever even created. Before he ever created the world, this plan was in place. And it is the only plan for forgiveness. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 20. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. God created this plan, and he's going to see it through. He's going to see it right through to the end. This plan involved sending his own son down here to die, sending his own son to live a perfect life, never sinning, and then have his son shed his blood on the cross and hang there and die and taking the punishment that we deserved. That's what this plan involved. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Think about that for a minute. God gave his son as a sacrifice for sinners. God so much wanted to be in a relationship with us that he was willing to sacrifice his own son. And Jesus himself, Jesus didn't do any of this against his will. He wasn't powerless. He didn't do any of this against his will. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus willingly shed his blood. He willingly went to the cross and gave up his life. Jesus said this. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Jesus is saying, nobody's forcing me to do this. I'm doing this. Because he's doing this because he knows it's the only way to be put back in a right relationship with God. Jesus said this is the only way to stop the cycle of sin. And the only way for people to be made right with God was for him to come down, live the perfect life, and take their place. And that's the way it's always been. That's the way it has always been. There's never been another plan. Ever since the foundation of the world, God said, "This is the plan. We're going to see it through." And Jesus knew that was the only way. That's why he stayed there. So 2,000 years ago, God's son got up from his throne. And he chose to come down to earth. He chose to come down and be born a human, to live a sinless life and to die in our place. And according to that plan that was established way back when Jesus was 33 years old, Roman soldiers came and they arrested him. And they took him out, and they beat him. And they whipped him. They whipped him with whips that had pieces of bone and pottery tied to it, pieces of metal tied to it. And they beat him until he was unrecognizable as he shed his blood across that courtyard. And then they made a crown, and they made a crown that had 3-inch spikes on it, and they put that crown on his head, and they beat that crown on his head, and he was bleeding even more. And here's the thing that amazes me. He willingly chose to do this. He said himself, he said, at any point, if he wanted to, he can call 75,000 angels down and rescue him. He had the ability to stop that, but he didn't do it. He continued to press on because he knew his purpose was to rescue sinners and give them the opportunity to spend eternity with him. And so he pressed on. And then the Roman soldiers, they took a wooden cross and they nailed him to the cross. And they nailed his hands and feet on that cross. And he chose to stay there on the cross because he knew that you needed a Savior and he knew that I needed a Savior. We needed a substitute to die for us. And while he was there, while his blood was being spilled out, all the sins of the world were placed on him. All the sins of the people in the ancient days who were doing those animal sacrifices, all the people in his day, all the people today, all the people in the future, all of the sins for all of time were put on him. Every murder, every lie, every act of rebellion against God was put on Jesus in that day. Jesus said, "I can take it. Give it to me." And that's what he did. The Bible tells us that Jesus became sin that perfect, spotless lamb who never sinned himself, he became sin. And he died on that cross, taking the punishment that we deserve. And because Jesus chose to be sacrificed, God's justice and the punishment for sin was satisfied. God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made by the shedding of his blood. It's not that Jesus' blood was magical. It wasn't that if his blood touched somebody, they would be changed right there. If that was the case, if this is truthful, not to be humorous, but if that was the case, the people killing him would have gotten his blood on them and they would have been changed instantly and stopped killing him. So it's not that his blood was magical, but rather that his blood represented the death that occurred, the sacrifice that occurred, the one that God said had to occur, and God accepted that sacrifice. But it doesn't end there. Jesus died on that cross and they buried him, and then 3 days later, he rose again. 3 days later, he came up and he rose again, claiming victory over death. After Jesus rose again, he spent 40 more days on the earth to show himself to people. And after that, Jesus ascended right back up to heaven, went over to his throne, and he sat down victorious. When Jesus died, he put an end to the whole Old Testament sacrificial system. There's no longer any need to sacrifice animals. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice who takes away the sins of the world. When he was hanging there on the cross, he yelled out, it is finished. It's finished. What he was saying is that plan that was established in eternity, that plan is finished. All the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, that's finished. The division between God and sinful man, that's finished. Jesus said, it's finished. There's no more sacrifices. Hebrews tells us, but our high priest offers himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in a place of honor at God's right hand. When Jesus died on that cross and rose again, he took away our sins, but he did so much more than that. He justified us. He justified us. And here's what that means. He didn't just take away our sins and leave us as blank slates that are sinless, but he gave us something. He gave us something. Jesus gave us his righteousness. 2 Corinthians says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took away our sins, and he gave us his righteousness. So when God looks at those who put their faith in Jesus, he sees righteous people. He sees Jesus' righteousness on those people. Sometimes I hear Christians walking around and they're beating themselves up and they say that they're worthless. Let me ask you something. Do you really think that God looks at you and thinks you're worthless? After all he went through, after all the suffering of watching his son die, and then after Jesus coming down and going through everything that he went through, you're not worthless. If you put your faith in Jesus, you are anything but worthless. When those ideas, when they sort of pop into your head, just remind yourself of what Jesus did. Remind yourself of the blood that was shed. Remind yourself of how God sees you. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never taken that step. You've never chosen to take God up on his offer. This may be the first time that you're ever hearing about this. Maybe you've been living life and you figured that you know, when you die, you're going to stand before God and you're going to tell him about all the good things that you did. And I'm sure that you have done good things. But I'm certain that you've done bad things too, if we're all honest about that. How do I know? Because we all have. We're all sinners by nature. God says that he's going to demand an individual payment for every person for their sins. And the question is how are you going to pay? Will you take the payment that Jesus paid? Will you take that? Because he already paid it. Will you accept that, or are you going to go off and try to pay for your sins yourself? The Bible tells us that anyone who believes in the Son has eternal life. Anyone who does not obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. Jesus would not have gone through so much if there was another way to be united to God. He would have focused on that other way. Jesus endured the cross because he knew that it was the only way. Jesus said, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and few find it." Right now, you're standing at the narrow gate that few people find. And the question is, are you going to choose to go through that gate and get on the narrow road that leads to life? Or are you going to stay on the wide road that God says leads to destruction? God has done everything that he can do to make a way for you to get to him and to spend eternity with him. There's nothing more he could do. He's not going to make the choice for you. He's not going to force you to make that decision. Right now, the choice is up to you. Individually, the choice is up to you. God is not going to force you to do anything. And just like God left that choice up to Adam and Eve to choose life or death, he leaves the choice up to each person. It's up to each person whether or not to believe him. Adam and Eve didn't believe him, and it turned out bad for everyone. So right now, what do you have to do? If you choose, if you're saying, yes, this does make sense, I want to have him step in as my substitute, what do you have to do? Well, Jesus said, the Bible tells us in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You need to make the decision to turn from your sins and turn to Jesus and accept the sacrifice that he made. If you're interested in doing that, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. I'm going to ask everyone if you would bow your heads. And if you're interested in doing that, if you're interested in having Jesus be your Savior and your substitute and the assurance that your sins have been paid for, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer along with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for my sins. I turn from my sins, and I choose to accept your sacrifice and follow you. Thank you, Lord, for satisfying my spiritual thirst. Thank you, Lord, for calling me and forgiving me, Lord. Help me to walk with you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. But as we talked about the blood tonight, as we talked about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, everything that he did, very fitting way to end tonight is to take communion, to remember what Jesus did for us, to focus on what he did for us. So as the music plays, if you have made that choice, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior and made him Lord of your life, then I invite you to come on up when you're ready and take the elements at the table. Come on down the center aisle and take the elements and then walk on back down. So I'm going to invite the two fellows to come on down and serve them. And as the music plays, as you feel led, come on down, take the elements, we'll go back, and then we'll all take together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for enduring the pain of sending your Son and watching him die, Lord, on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for your Son's shed blood, for making a way for you. You didn't have to do that, Lord. You made a way for us. We praise you. We thank you for that. Heavenly Father, as we head out tonight, we ask that we will go out into the world, let our light shine. Help us never to be embarrassed of you because you were never embarrassed of us. Father, we love you and ask you to bring us back here safely next week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.